So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, reading from verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen. We thank God for this reading, and we pray that as we have written, as we have read words written on a page, they may become for us the living Word of God. So this term, we've been reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. The disciples come to Jesus, as we read in Luke's Gospel, and they say to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." John the Baptist has a group of disciples, a group of men and women following him, and John the Baptist has given to them a particular prayer, a distinctive prayer, it seems, that marks them out as being disciples of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist and his disciples and Jesus and Jesus' disciples, they all knew how to pray. They'd been trained from when they were very young how to pray, and they would pray regularly, they would pray daily. But John the Baptist's disciples had asked John the Baptist, "Give us a prayer that marks us out as being your disciples, something distinctive." And the disciples of Jesus come to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just like John the Baptist has taught his disciples to pray. And so this is where Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "When you pray, say these words, say this. This is your distinctive prayer. This marks you out as being my disciples, not the Baptist, John the Baptist's disciples, but my disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And then we, in generations following, we've added this bit, these last few lines, just going to wrap it up nicely. "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And over these last few weeks, we've been reflecting, phrase at a time, on what this means for us as disciples of Jesus, as those who are seeking to follow Jesus. What does this mean? Recognizing that what Jesus gives to us in this prayer, they're not simply words that we say as a prayer, but they are the life that we seek to live. They're both the prayer that we pray and the life that we seek to live. And today we're going to be reflecting on these words. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I can confess that of all the different phrases and words in this prayer, this is the one I've been least looking forward to. I'm trying to get my head around, what does this mean for us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, so as we reflect upon this, we're going to look at two key passages in the Bible, in Matthew's Gospel that we've had read to us today. First of all, the temptations in the wilderness. This is the passage that Trevor read to us, where Jesus is led into the wilderness. He is tempted by the devil, or by Satan, three times. Well, that's what's recorded for us. In the middle, we have, this is where we are, the temptation prayer, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. And then the passage that I've just read, temptation in the garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, stay awake. This is really important. Pray. Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And hopefully, by setting the words of the Lord's Prayer in this context, we'll glean some greater understanding of what it means for us. So we begin here, temptations in the wilderness, and I'm sure we know this passage well. Jesus is tempted three times by the evil one. Now, I've used that word, the words evil one. We may speak about he's tempted by the devil. Jesus replies to the devil as Satan, whatever word we use for him, for it. Jesus is tempted three times by the evil one. First of all, Jesus is tempted by the devil. Turn these stones into bread. And I love the passage that Trevor read for us. It has the phrase, and Jesus was hungry. He'd not eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life I'm hungry after 40 minutes, let alone 40 days. Particularly, I don't do this anymore, but when the kids were young, we used to go to McDonald's. After 40 minutes afterwards, I was hungry. Isn't that right? You know, you eat a big meal and it doesn't do anything for you. But we have that little detail. Jesus didn't, you know, he fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. And then the devil comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. And there's part of us, as we reflect upon that scenario, we think, crikey, that would have been so easy. That would have been so easy for Jesus to think, crikey, I'm so hungry. No one will know. No one will know. I'll turn this stone into bread, I'll eat, and I will feel so much better. It would have been so easy for Jesus to respond. And yet Jesus, of course, responds to the devil, to the evil one, in a very different way. He responds to the devil by saying that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I wonder, as the devil, as the evil one comes to Jesus and this temptation is presented to Jesus, I wonder whether Jesus was also waiting for the word of God. Because there are those times in our lives that we know that may have been true for Jesus when it feels as though heaven is silent. You ever been there? Where you've been praying and you want an answer to your prayers, but it feels as though heaven is silent. And it may well have been for Jesus that not only was he physically hungry, it may also have been he was waiting for his father to speak because he knew that was food to him, but he hadn't spoken. And it would have been so easy for Jesus to turn the stone into bread. And then the second temptation, we're told that the devil, the evil one, takes Jesus to the holy city, to Jerusalem, and sets Jesus on the highest point of the temple. And then says to him, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself down and your heavenly Father will catch you. Prove it. Now, this is before Jesus really begins his ministry. As Trevor mentioned to us, Jesus has been baptized. He's now in the wilderness. And the step on from here, he begins telling people about the kingdom of heaven. But he's not really begun yet. And the devil says, throw yourself down, if you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down. Your heavenly Father will catch you. And maybe you can short-circuit the next few years. I wonder if Jesus knew that in the next few years, even though Jesus came with this message about the love of God and the fatherly nature of God and the open welcome of the kingdom of heaven, even though he came with that message, there would be many who would turn against him. Many would come to him, but many would turn against him as well. And it wouldn't be a straightforward journey, but he would struggle with people. And Jesus would be frustrated even with his own disciples. And the evil one says, just throw yourself off. Look, you're at the highest point. Everyone can see you. Throw yourself off. Your heavenly Father will catch you. And everyone will know who you are. You're the chosen one of God. Your heavenly Father will catch you. Everyone will see it. And they'll listen. And they'll respond to whatever you say and whatever you do. It would have been so easy for Jesus to take this particular route. But Jesus again responds by quoting scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then there is the third of the temptations, bow down to the evil one. Well, the devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain and says to Jesus, just look out upon the world, and from here we can see pretty much all the kingdoms of the world, and you can see their wealth and their power. Jesus, if you bow down to me now, I can give you everything you desire. I can give you power and wealth. I can give you celebrity. It's all here, and I can give it to you. It would have been easy. It would have been easy for Jesus to say, do you know what? The road ahead is going to be difficult. Did Jesus know he was going to be crucified at this point? I'll just bow down. I'll inherit all the kingdoms of the world. It would have been so easy for Jesus, but he responds, away from me, Satan. It is written, in the scripture is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then we have this lovely detail. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. The devil left him, and it's lovely that the angels came and attended him. And sometimes I guess we need that. We need the angels to come close to us in our difficulty. And so the temptations in the wilderness, this is what we have. And if I was to highlight what's the temptation, if I could boil down what's the temptation, I want to suggest the temptation is this: take the easy way. Take the easy way out. Jesus, you've been called to serve and to love, to live a life of justice and goodness, to reflect the fatherly nature of God. But it's going to be a difficult path. Take the easy road. And I think that may be summing up what these temptations are all about. Take the easy path. Let's turn to the temptation in the garden. The disciples are warned by Jesus, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This is where Jesus, we're told, has taken with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he goes and he begins to pray. But he says to his disciples, Peter, James and John, don't fall asleep, pray. Watch and pray. Now, what the disciples didn't know was that temptation was just around the corner. There was a test waiting for them just around the corner. Jesus knew that, but the disciples, Peter, James and John, apparently didn't realize. And so Jesus said to them, look, this is not a time for sleeping. This is a time for praying. This is a time for praying so that as you pray, as you open your heart and your life to God, he will fill you with his presence and fill you with his loving power. And when temptation comes that sits just around the corner, when temptation comes, you will be all that God has called you to be. What happens beyond the passage that I read, that a large crowd, we're told, turns up in the garden to confront Jesus. And we're told that a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And one of them, Judas, goes forward and says, greetings, Rabbi, and kisses him. And that's the sign that Jesus is the one the crowd with their swords and their clubs are to arrest. And we're told the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. And then it says this in Matthew 26, verse 51. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And the response of Jesus is, put your sword back in its place. Put your sword back in its place. Now, so what's going on here? The temptation that the disciples faced was precisely, would they put up the sword when they were challenged? That was the temptation. And if they'd been praying rather than sleeping, maybe they would have had the trust in God that they needed. But they were sleeping. And so when the crowd arrest Jesus, one of them, we're told, takes out his sword. Jesus says, no, put it away. That's not the way this is going to play out. Jesus is not for violence. And yet what the disciple was doing, we're not told which of the disciples had drawn his sword. Maybe that's just covered over which one it was. But what the disciple was doing as he drew his sword, he was taking the obvious easy route. And I want to suggest that the temptation that Jesus was warning the three of them about was that temptation we've reflected on before, the temptation to take the easy way. How do we deal with this particular situation? Well, we draw the sword. We are challenged, so in self-defense, we draw the sword. That's what we do. The temptation to take the easy way. So we have those two stories, the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness where he's tempted to take the easy way and not to be all that God has called him to be, not to trust in God for his life and his future. We have the temptation in the garden where the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are told by Jesus, don't sleep, pray that you might have the strength and the trust in God that you won't fall to this simple temptation. And so we come back to the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we have, as a reminder, maybe the temptation here is the temptation to take the easy way. Maybe the prayer that is being given by Jesus to his disciples is, help us, Father, to not take the easy route, to not take the easy way, to not take the way that comes so easily and naturally to us that we fall into, but is not the way that you have called us to live. Maybe that's what this prayer at this point is about. Over the last few weeks, as I've said, we've been reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. And we began here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is hallowed. Your name is holy. And specifically, Jesus is saying to his disciples, there are many names that are given to God, but the name I'm giving you, the name for you that is holy, that is sacred, that is special, that you are going to live out, is God is Father. And the temptation for us is to live in such a way that nobody ever knows that God is Father. That's our temptation. And so the way that we live and the things that we say may convince people that God is a judge, ready to judge your sin because you're a sinner. That may be what people glean from us. But that's not what Jesus gave to his disciples. It may be that people glean from us and the way that we live and talk is that God is somehow wrathful or angry against people. But that's not what Jesus gave to his disciples. Jesus said to his disciples, this is how you pray, and this name is holy to you, Father. The easy way is not to live like this. The difficult way is to receive, God is my Father. That means he is utterly loving and forgiving and merciful and kind and good and generous. And therefore, as I receive that for myself and I know God as my Father, I will reflect that out to others. And I won't take the easy way. God is my Father. And then we reflected on this second line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we all know about kingdoms and power. We know about immense power that some nations have. But Jesus gives this line in this prayer to his disciples to mark out his disciples as distinctive followers of Jesus, because his kingdom is about love and justice. And that's a difficult thing to live up to. To know that the kingdom of God is about love and justice. And the easy way, the temptation, is to push that out of the way somehow, to spoil it in a way. Because God's love is for all, and there are no exceptions to the love of God. It doesn't matter who somebody is. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is. It doesn't matter where they're from or where they're going. The love of God is consistent and perfect and good. And the justice of God is merciful and kind. The justice of God is beyond anything really we can comprehend. And yet it brings wholeness to us. And the temptation is to let that slide. And to say, do you know what? It's too difficult. We'll let it go. And we'll have a version of it, but it won't quite be what God's called to us to. And it won't be quite what God has given to us. And that's the temptation. And so Jesus gives us this line, lead us not into temptation. Help us to honor you as Father. Help us to live as though we understand what your kingdom is about. It's about love and justice. And give us today our daily bread. And we've reflected before, this is about contentment. This is about knowing that we have enough. And for most of us, we have more than enough. We have the story in the Old Testament about the people of God when they had been set free from slavery in Egypt and they were journeying across the wilderness, and at some point they ran out of food, the food that they had brought from Egypt, and they knew there was a long journey ahead, and they began to complain to Moses and saying, look, we've come out into this wilderness because you've told us God has led us here. We've run out of food. We might as well turn around and go back and give up on everything God has called us to. And God says, look, Moses, this is what you're to tell the people. Tomorrow morning, when they get up, there will be food on the ground for them. Manna will be across the ground. And all people have to do is they have to gather up enough for their family. And it will be enough. And I will do that for you. Every day when you get up and you come out of your tents, there will be manna, this food that is lying on the ground, and all you have to do is pick it up. But, God said, I'm only going to do it 6 days of the week. The seventh day, there won't be. But there'll be enough for you and all the people. But only gather enough for the day. Don't store it. If you store it, apart from that one day, it'll go off. And that trust that people have to say, I have enough. God will supply my needs. That's what this prayer, this line is about. Give us today our daily bread. And we pray that every day. Give us today. Give us today. Our daily bread, contentment, knowing we have enough. And the temptation to take the easy way and to say, well, I'm not sure about tomorrow. I'm not sure about what lies around the corner, so I'm going to store up enough, more than enough, because I'm not sure. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the plans and the ways of the evil. Help us to trust you. And then, of course, this last line that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us. And this is a really difficult one. And we talked a lot about repentance and what that meant and what forgiveness meant and when we should forgive and how we should forgive and so on. The challenge to forgive. To seek to be open-hearted and generous and real in our forgiveness. And yet here, perhaps more than anywhere, the temptation to take the easy way is right before us. And so Jesus gives us this line, lead us not into temptation. Keep us from the ways and the values of the evil one. Help us, give us strength to walk in the way of Jesus. Just a final note in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is recorded as giving this prayer to his disciples. He concludes the prayer and then he tells a story, as Jesus often did. He tells a parable, and he tells the story of a man with his family who are asleep at home, and somebody, his neighbor, comes and knocks on the door. Now, we're not told what time it was, but it was the middle of the night. It was an unearthly hour, and the neighbor's knocking on the door, and the neighbor says through the door, probably waking up all the other neighbors, "You know, a friend's come to visit, and I haven't got any food in the house to put before them. Can I have some of your bread? Have you got any bread stored that I can use for my visitors?" And Jesus says, the one in the house cries out, "I'm already tucked up in bed with my family, go away." And the neighbor at the door keeps knocking. And Jesus says, "You know, you'll answer the door because they keep on knocking." And then Jesus says, "Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered for you." And he says, "How much more? You fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Would you give a snake when your son asks for a fish? Would you give a bad gift to your children?" No, of course not. And he says, "How much more does your heavenly Father know that you need the Holy Spirit?" And that's Jesus' way in Luke's gospel of saying, the prayer I've just given you, the first thing you're going to think is, it's too difficult. We can't do it. And Jesus says, "How much more your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And he will give you everything you need to live this prayer." And may that be our prayer today, that God our Father will give us everything we need to live as followers, as disciples of Jesus. So let's pause there and let's pray together.